Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit who's at work in our hearts. And thank you for your word that you can guide us, direct us. And Lord, I pray that our attention would be on you right now. And Lord, that you'd speak to us and that we would change in however we need to change. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you for being here at West Hills Church on Father's Day. All you dads out there, happy Father's Day. And hope everything's going well. We're in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapter 7 for the most part. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, if you're here this morning looking for a feel-good sermon, unfortunately, we're in the book of Jeremiah. It's not going to happen. Jeremiah is not a feel-good book. Jeremiah, of course, he was called the weeping prophet. He has to do a lot of things that no one else wants to do. He has to say what no one else wants to say, but somebody's got to say it. And that's what Jeremiah is going to do. Just kind of give you the historical context here. Jeremiah has been prophesying, when we pick up here in chapter 7, he's been prophesying for about 19 years. The first part, 18 or so years of his ministry, they're pretty good years because Josiah was the king. Josiah was probably what you'd call the last good king of Judah, the southern kingdom. He was a good man. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to lead the nation in a godly direction. And so he started making some reforms, and then lo and behold, they found the book of the law in the temple. It had been kind of put aside, and so he started reinstituting the changes according to what the scripture says and started doing things right in the temple, refurbished the temple, made some incredible changes, but unfortunately, a lot of the changes did not penetrate the hearts of the people. And what was happening on the geopolitical scene at that time, in 612 BC, the Assyrian Empire, they were the menacing power to the north, their capital was defeated by the Babylonians. Of course, Babylon in the east was really rising and starting to take over all these nations. And so the Assyrians were defeated, but there's a remnant of their army that still remained. And so what had happened is that the Pharaoh down in Egypt came up, and he was making an alliance with what was remaining of the Assyrian forces, and they were doing battle against the Babylonians. And unfortunately, Josiah went out to meet Pharaoh Necho from Egypt in battle. And the Pharaoh told him, said, look, don't you come out here, I'm going to kill you. Josiah wouldn't listen to him, so Josiah, the good king from Judah, the southern kingdom, went into battle, and Necho killed him, 609 B.C. And so when he dies, Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, is put on the throne. Well, the Pharaoh doesn't like Jehoahaz, so after 3 months, he removes him from the throne and puts his brother, Eliakim, on the throne and changes his name to Jehoiakim. Now, we're concerned about Russian interference in our election, right? Oh, boy, they had some Egyptian meddling in the monarchy. And he was picking, choosing, even changing their names. And so you had Jehoiakim now, and it's about 608 B.C., he becomes the king in Jerusalem over Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, he's a bad guy. He starts to lead the nation back into the idolatry. I mean, full force. Hardly any time is wasted, and idolatry is brought back even into the temple. The people start worshiping the gods and goddesses. The ladies were worshiping Ishtar. This is a bad deal. And so Jeremiah is told by God to go into the temple on probably one of the main three feast days when all the people would return to Jerusalem, to go in there and proclaim this message that we're going to look at in chapter 7. And it was a message that said, basically, you've got to change, and that there is no substitute for obedience. There's no you cannot sacrifice your way out of this one. There's no substitute for obedience. But unfortunately, the people were listening to a lie. Now, here's one thing you need to remember. You can listen to a lie, but a lie is still a lie. It does not change reality. And you need to change before time runs out, because there comes a time when time does run out for you to change. And we kind of looked at that a little bit last week. So kind of understanding the geopolitical situation there, you would think that the nation would be turning back toward God. I mean, we got all these world powers. We're talking about Egypt, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and little old Israel. And you would think they would have a heart to turn to God and say, man, we need God's help. But they didn't. They turned to idols instead. So look in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. We're going to look at the first four verses first. We'll kind of go through this. Here's what it says. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, that would be the temple, and proclaim there the word, this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Don't trust in the lying words. We're going to look at that in a second. But he's telling them, here's the word of God. You've got to change. You're doing wrong. You've got to amend your ways. It's a call for change. That they were not where God wanted them to be. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And God is telling them through the prophet, you've got to change. Now, that's a very hard message when people don't want to change. You tell somebody, you've got to change. You need to change. They don't want to change. That's a very hard message. These people are kind of liking their new way of doing things. But look at these conditional statements God's about to give them. If you go to Deuteronomy 30, God had told them before they went into the promised land, when they were coming out of Egyptian bondage, he said, look, I'm going to let you go into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan, but it's going to be an if-then thing. If you do this, if you follow after me, then I'm going to bless you in the land and you're going to prosper. But if you go after the gods and the goddesses of the surrounding nations, the Canaanites, then I will eventually take you out of the land. See, they forgot about that part. So here's some of these if-then's. Look in verse 5. It says, if you thoroughly amend your ways, if you execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, if you don't shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods, if you do these things, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So there's a call to change. They're being called to obedience. They're being convicted, confronted. This is something that's not right. You've got to change. But look in verse 9. Look what happens. He says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these things, all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. What they thought was this. Well, we got the temple of Solomon. God's going to take care of this place. We're going to look at this in a second. And they thought that as long as they were in the temple offering sacrifices in the temple, that they were going to be okay. They were actually treating God's temple there in Jerusalem like a den of thieves. Now, here's what happened in that day. You had a lot of limestone caves, and you'd have a band of thieves. What they would do is they'd go out and commit their misdeeds, and then they would go hide out in a cave. And that cave was called a den of thieves. What the Jews were doing is they were going and doing all these sinful acts, but then coming and worshiping God in the temple. Looking at God's temple as kind of a lucky charm, kind of like a safe place. Yeah, we can do all this stuff, but we'll be in that temple. We'll be okay. We're going to violate all kinds of scripture, but as long as we get back to that temple, we're going to be okay. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. That's the message they were hearing. And they thought that by doing ritualistic stuff, offering sacrifices, that that would make up for misdeeds. That could make up for disobedience. As a matter of fact, look what God tells them that they can do with their sacrifice. Look in verse 21. He says, then says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat meat. When we look at that, what does that mean? Well, when you offered a burnt offering, that was a sacrifice that was to be completely consumed. You were not supposed to eat any of that meat. But the Lord's telling them, you know that burnt offering? You just get it out and eat it. You know why? It doesn't mean anything to God. He doesn't accept it. The sacrifice was never meant to cover up so you could go do misdeeds. It was never meant as a way to pay God off in order for you to go out and do whatever you wanted to and treat God lightly. He's telling them there's no substitute for obedience. You cannot sacrifice your way out of this. You can't do it. You remember Israel's first king, King Saul, when he took of stuff he ought not to have taken? And he was confronted by the prophet Samuel. He said, oh, but I'm going to offer this stuff as a sacrifice. And Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Let me tell you how this works out in our lives. There's an area of your life God's convicted you about. You know it. You know what you ought to do, but you're not doing it. But here's what you do. I'll overcompensate in these areas of my life. I'll give more money to the church, and that's okay, all right? I'm not against that. But do it for the right reasons. I'll give more money. I'll serve more people. I'll do more acts of kindness. But this is what God's convicted me about. If I do more of these things, he'll let me slide with this. So I'll overcompensate in these other areas of my life, so God will be kind of like the old, and he'll let me get by with not doing what he wants me to do. I'll sacrifice over here so I don't have to be obedient over here. They view that temple as the place where everything's going to be okay. And the prophet's saying, God's speaking through the prophet, this is my house called by my name, and you're going to go do all that stuff and use my house as a safe place so you can go out and go do more bad things? He said, it doesn't work like that. There is no substitute for obedience. Absolutely no substitute. But let me tell you why they were doing all this. They were listening to the wrong voices. People were telling them lies. Remember, you can believe a lie if you want to. But a lie is still a lie. It's not reality. And do you know who the author of all lies? You know who that author is? Who did Jesus say is the author of all lies? The devil. So you're getting the devil to write you a permission slip to do things you ought not to do. Doesn't work like that. Look, if you will, go back to chapter 7. Look in verse 4. He says, do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Now, what is that? They're hearing lies that says, you know what? God will never let anything happen to this temple. Temple in Jerusalem, we're fine. We're okay. We're safe. God would never let anything happen to this temple. Man, we got the temple of Solomon. We got the kingship of David. We got the covenant of Abraham. We got the law of Moses. We got so much in our favor. God would never let anything happen to Jerusalem. Never. Look what he says to him in verse 8. He says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. They're lying to you. They're making you believe that that temple is a good luck charm. They're making you believe that you do whatever you want to. As long as that temple's there, you're fine. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, but go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. He says, all right, you want to stake it all about the Jerusalem, about the temple in Jerusalem? Go to Shiloh. Now, when they first went into the promised land, Shiloh is where they set up the tabernacle. There's a priest there named Eli. He had bad, wicked sons that did all kinds of terrible stuff. And God brought judgment upon Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was. As a matter of fact, he allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be captured by the Philistines. The Philistines destroyed Shiloh. Later on, the Assyrians destroyed it again. It was a place that was twice destroyed. And the Lord is telling them, you think that I'm going to spare things because I'm not going to let anything happen to that temple? You're dead wrong. But that's what they were being told. God's okay with what we're doing. God's okay with you worshiping Ishtar, Baal, these fertility sects and cults. God's okay with the immoral, unethical behavior. We'll sacrifice our way out of it. We know nothing's going to happen to this temple. It's our good luck charm. As a matter of fact, back in 701 B.C., the Assyrians were about to conquer the southern kingdom. And under the leadership of Isaiah and Hezekiah, they poured out their hearts, God, please. And God delivered them. Didn't let them be destroyed. And they're banking on that also. We've seen before that God didn't let Jerusalem get destroyed. We're going to be okay. See, they're listening to lying voices. Look, if you will, in chapter 8. Look in verse 4 and following. It says, moreover, you shall say to them, this is what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, to tell the people, will they rise and will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness. saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. He said, they're in a backslidden condition. Nobody repents. Nobody repents. Nobody turns back. You know why? They're listening to lies. Look what he says in verse 8. How can you say who is wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe continually works falsehoods. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. Go down to the last part of verse 10 and verse 11. It says, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're being told it's okay. They're being told God's okay with what we're doing. Let's just keep the rituals going in the temple. We can make of it through sacrifice. God's okay. He's okay with us incorporating aspects of Baalism and the worship of Ishtar. God's okay with that. God is love. God's okay. And they're being told that. And they're buying into it. And they're being told, peace, peace. All right, peace. That's what they're being told. Less than 25 years after Jeremiah speaks these words, the temple will be destroyed. The walls around Jerusalem will be destroyed. It'll take people like Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and folks like that and Ezra to make things happen once again years later. But they're being told a false message. God's okay with this. It's okay. Peace, peace. And there is no peace. They're not being convicted of their sin because they're being told what they're doing is okay. Now, let me tell you this. We've got some that call themselves evangelicals nowadays, and they're calling what the Bible calls sin. They're saying it's okay. And that's wrong. That's wrong. We have churches that will only go so deep because they don't say anything that would be controversial or that some people may not like. And so topics that need to be addressed don't ever get addressed. Why? Because they're controversial. But you know, there are people in congregations that need to know what the Bible says about human sexuality, about homosexuality, about gluttony, about divorce, about how we handle money. I mean, people need to know what the Bible says. And we don't need to not say what the Bible says because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings or somebody may get upset. See, the way I look at it, I don't make this stuff up. I just say, here's what the Bible says. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. But there are those out there that want to believe lies because they want to believe they're okay. They want to believe, I can do whatever I want to and I'm going to be okay. And God's okay with me doing whatever I want to do. And I don't want to feel bad about myself. Let me tell you something. There are times when I read the Bible and I feel bad about myself. It hurts my self-esteem. And that's okay. Because I don't need to become more and more like Marty. I need to become more and more like Christ. And for me to become more and more like Christ, I need to become less and less like Marty. And so I get convicted of stuff. And I got to change some stuff. And the worst thing I can do is when I'm convicted about something in Scripture, say, okay, I need to find a way around this. Okay, let's see. I need to go. I'm going to look up Dear Abby, Dear Ann, Dear whoever. I'm going to get all the magazines will tell me opposite. Because I want people to tell me what I'm doing okay. I want it to be okay. I don't want to change. And because I feel like I'm convicted about something, you know what? I'm going to cut an elderly lady's grass today. That'll make up for it. That will. I'm going to do all kinds of good things because I don't want to do what I'm convicted about doing. That's how we work. If we're not careful, that's how we think. That's how they thought. And that they were finding people that were feeding them a lie because they wanted to hear the words, peace, peace. And even though they heard the word peace, peace, and they believed peace, peace, it didn't change that there was no peace there. Oh, there are storm clouds on the horizon. Now, I like world history. I like to study. It's one of those things. at the end of World War I, of course, you had the Treaty of Versailles, which settled somewhat the peace. And there was a guy who was leader of the army in France, Ferdinand Foch. He knew that all that the Treaty of Versailles was going to do was just make the Germans mad. And he told him, he said, look, this isn't a peace. This is an armistice for 20 years. That's what he said. 1919. Then go to 1938. Neville Chamberlain, the prime minister of England. Man, he wants to do whatever he can to placate Hitler so that he can make nice so they can have peace. Even though Hitler is very militaristic, pushing his borders, running over feet, people want more and more territory. And in 1938, he goes back to England with what they call the Munich Agreement. And he said, we have peace for our time. That's what he said. Peace for our time. One guy, a military man, knew what the situation was. Another guy, a political guy, called it what he wanted it to be. A year later, of course, you had the outbreak of World War II. Over 60 million people died. 3% of the world's population at that time died in World War II. We have peace for our time. No, this is 20 years. As a matter of fact, you know, when Ferdinand Foch made that statement, it was 20 years armistice. 20 years and 64 days later, you had the outbreak of World War II. Okay? So you can find a Neville Chamberlain in your life that'll tell you peace, peace. Right? To be honest, I think we all look for a Neville Chamberlain sometimes, don't we? We all want somebody to say, oh, peace, it's okay. You keep doing what do you feel like you're supposed to do? It really doesn't matter what I feel like I'm supposed to do. What does the Bible tell me I'm supposed to do? Matter of fact, later on in Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can believe a lie, but a lie is still a lie. There is no substitute for obedience. Don't try to sacrifice your way out of obedience. Don't try to overcompensate in one area of your life to make up for your disobedience in another area. Don't do it. So what happens? Well, God's speaking through the prophet, telling him, y'all got to change, amend your ways. When he delivers this message, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 26, you'll see that the prophets and the priests, you know what they said should happen to Jeremiah? That he should be put to death. These are people who are supposed to be giving them religious advice. And when Jeremiah speaks the word of God, they're saying, that man right there, saying all that stuff, he needs to be put to death. That's the response. Why? Because they wanted to believe a lie. But a lie is still a lie. No matter if you believe it or not, it's a lie. So, here's what you need to do. You need to make the change before the time runs out. Time runs out. You ever been to a ball game and the time ran out? That's a bad feeling. Oh, what could have been? Well, time ran out. It's over. You can't go back and play the game, can you? Look what he says there in verse 13 of chapter 8. Here's what the Lord says. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. And the things I have given them shall pass away from them. He's going to take the blessings from them. He's going to kick them out of the land. Time was there. The time to do business with God. And they chose to believe a lie instead of do what God said. Look, if you will, in verses 20 through 22. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am mourning, astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? In that day, you had the wheat harvest, April to June. If the wheat harvest didn't come in, you were in bad shape. By the end of the summer, you'd have the fruit harvest. If the fruit harvest didn't come in, that was bad. If one or both of them didn't come in, it was devastating. You can't go back and redo April. You can't redo June. You can't redo the harvest. Once the harvest is past, if it didn't come in, that time is over. It's over. Then he says, is there not a healing for my people? Jeremiah speaking. Is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was a mountainous region to the east of the Jordan. There was this tree there that had this resin that they'd get from it, and it was known for its healing properties. And so that was just a metaphorical way of saying, hey, there's a healing available, the bomb in Gilead. He says, is there no healing for my people? Yes, there's a healing for them, but there's not because they won't accept God's way of healing. God's way of healing would be repentance, obedience. But they said they didn't want to do that. They want to believe a lie and sacrifice their way out of obedience. There's no healing. They wouldn't do it God's way. And all of a sudden, the buzzer sounds, the game's over. It was over. The die was cast. You know, I remember when I was a boy, I have a twin sister, and I have a brother that's 2.5 years older. And when my mom would take us off sometimes, we'd be in stores and we'd fight. We were those kids, you know what I mean? I don't know why, you just carry it over from the house, and somebody says, so anyway, I remember my mama try to calm us down. And finally she'd say, you're gonna get 3 licks when we get home. And I knew when she said that, game over. The buzzer had sounded. We were gonna get 3 licks. Oh, we would be good after that. And mama would even laugh with us some. But when we got home, she'd get at that sandal, and she'd spank us with that sandal. That sandal hurt. Matter of fact, I remember one day we hid that sandal from my mama. She just came, just nonchalantly, she said, you know, I can't find my sandal, so I'm going to let Daddy do it with the belt when he gets home. We found the sandal, but it didn't matter. It didn't matter that we found the sandal. That was it. Daddy was going to give us 3 licks with the belt. He may not know why we're getting a spanking, but he was told, give us 3 licks. When, you know, so we got 3 licks. Sorry if you have a problem with that. I mean, that's how it was. Time was over. What was happening to Judah was that the buzzer was about to sound. And once that buzzer sounded, it was it. God was going to bring judgment. Matter of fact, the instruments of his judgment were already getting into place. And if they would have chosen to believe the truth instead of a lie, they would have been able to see, okay, whoa, we need to get right with God. We don't need to believe a lie. But no, they chose to believe a lie instead of the truth. And they continued going, like it says, a horse going into battle. When the horse goes into battle, I mean, he's heading towards all kinds of bullets and explosions, but he goes head first right into battle. They were just charging head first into disaster. They wouldn't stop. They were believing a lie. And there they went. Let me say this. It's one thing if you have something in your life that you're convicted about and you're trying to change. And you have a struggle. Okay, that's one thing. You know, Lord, I want to change. Lord, help me. Man, I'm working on this, you know. And you're going through the process of God working in your life. And you're changing. And you're saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. And I want the change to happen in my life. And I'm trying. That's one thing. But it's another thing when you get convicted about something and you just say, no, not going to go. Not going to do it. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who being often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So you don't want to be stiff-necked. God's convicting you about something. Okay, God, I need a change. And the change may not happen overnight, but your heart's there. And you want to change. You're not saying, oh, I want to believe a lie. No, I believe God's word is true, and I believe I need a change, and I'm working on that. I'm getting in process. And, you know, the Bible says God works in us both the willing to do for his good pleasure. That means he gives us the desire and the power to do what he wants us to do. And we got the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit will help us. And God's Word will guide us. And it's a process, a lot of times, in obedience that you go through. And that's okay. We're not talking about that. But then when there's that area of your life where you think, you know, I know what the Bible says about that. I'm very aware about that. But I'm just not going to do it. But you know what I am going to do? I'm going to bake a bunch of cookies for some folks. I'm going to take it to them. God gets fooled by that every time. Works like a charm. Just like Jerusalem worked for the people in Judah. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So just let me say, if there's something in your life that you're not going to do, but you're overcompensating in another area to try to make up for it, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. If there's something you've been convicted about, but yet you've chosen to believe a lie, and maybe you believe something that you think justifies your disobedience, it doesn't. It doesn't. The message that Jeremiah was speaking to the people is like, hey, here's the deal. God says, amend your ways. You've got to change. And there's nothing, we all have to change. We'll have to change till the day we die, y'all. The message was, you've got to change. There's some specific stuff that's called out. He said, you change. You change. God's not your good luck charm. Coming to church is not your good luck charm. Writing a big check is not your good luck charm. You got to change. Don't believe a lie. Don't let the clock run out either. Always remember, the best time to do business with God is when He's doing business with you. When God convicts you of something, I believe that's God's way of saying, you know, it's time. It's time. Come on, walk with me. Let's get this. Let's handle this. It may take a little while, but we're going to handle this, okay? Let's go. That's when you deal with God. He's got you ready. It's going to maybe a process, but you're on the journey, getting it taken care of. And that's a good thing. That's the way God wants it to work. But then what happens is this. Sometimes we get convicted and we're like, no, I'm not going to do it. But I'll do all these other things. And then you find out that life gets tough. And what could have been a process of incredible growth and some blessing along the way as you change just doesn't turn out as well as it could have. So if you're convicted about something, first of all, thank God for conviction. Thank God for conviction. And then work with God with what He's doing in your life. Don't be obstinate. You made the changes that God wants you to make, okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You that we can learn from Your Word. Lord, thank You that You love us where we are, but as they say, You love us too much to leave us there. And God, I know sometimes change is tough. And Lord, especially when fleshly desires want to do differently from what You say. And God, also when we have people lying to us and telling us stuff that's a direct contradiction to Your Word. So Lord, I pray that we just simply yield to You. Lord, there's some people here that maybe they need to confess, repent of something, that they would do it, God. God, there's some that need to walk down a journey of change, Lord, that You want to make in their life. And Lord, we know sometimes a change that You bring about is overnight, and it's incredible. And other times, Lord, it's a process. And so, Lord, however that journey is for us here today, I pray that we would have a heart that says, hey, I'm with God. I want to believe God's truth. And I want God to make the change in my life that He wants to make for His glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You say this, if you're here today and maybe God has convicted you of something, or maybe there's something you've been convicted about and you've tried to overcompensate, or you've gotten kind of resistant toward God about it, just yield to Him. Confess. Repent. It doesn't mean you're going to completely change overnight, but start on that journey. Start on that process. God will work in and through you along the way. Let me also say this. If you're here and you've never asked Christ in your life, that's your first step. You've got to admit to God that you've sinned, and you've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, because, see, that's the only healing that you can receive that will get you to heaven. It's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to ask Christ in your life, ask Him for forgiveness. If you'd like to talk to myself or Aaron after our service, we'd love to speak with you. If you want to fill out one of those cards and put it in the brown boxes in the back, we'd love to get with you sometime and share with you how you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? Let's stand together.